under the influence of the pietists, such as August Hermann Frank, Count Zinzendorf was instrumental in reviving the Moravian Church. A little bit of history. Count Zinzendorf was brought up under a pietist environment. When he was a little boy, he had such a love for God. He used to sit at the window of his castle. He would write some simple love letter to the Lord and then throw it out of the window. And after he finished education in school, as a nobleman, he was to complete his education by traveling over Europe. So he traveled over Europe. Young people at that time, when they came to Paris, they lost their mind. But with Count Zinzendorf, he cared nothing of it. He visited a museum in Dusseldorf. He saw a picture, the head of Christ with crown of thorns. And written underneath, I do all this for you. What hast thou done for me? There's a history to that picture. I cannot go into it. Zinzendorf stood before that picture, transfixed. He forgot the time. Until the custodian came, tap his shoulder and said, you have to leave. We are going to close the museum. He went back to the hotel, gave himself completely to the Lord. During that time, many who really want to return to the scripture and to the simplicity of Christ were persecuted all over Europe. Persecuted by Roman Catholic Church, persecuted by Protestant churches, backed up by all these political powers, nations. They fled here and there, hidden in the mountains. No place to go, refugees, wanderers. Suffer greatly. So Zinzendorf opened his estate, welcomed these refugees to come, give them shelter, a place to live. So these people came from various parts of Europe with various backgrounds. They all loved the Lord intensely, but they could not live one with one another. They held on each to their special truth, emphasis. They would die for it. So there was strife. And Zinzendorf felt the Lord gave him the burden to help these people. He returned to his estate. He tried to help them, to bring them together. To make the story short, on May 13, 1727, That was the first time. All these people, the various backgrounds, they gathered together to break the bread. As one people. While they were breaking the bread, as they partook of one bread and one cup, an inner anointing flowed through every person, and with inexpressible joy and love, they were baptized into one spirit at the Lord's table. They confessed to one another, they embraced one another, they become one. For over 100 years, the members of the Moravian Church were involved in the heavenly intercession. They have 24 hours watch, 24 hours prayer continuously going on. Some will pray, say from 9 to 10, and then other will come from 10 to 11. Through the day and through the night, that continuous prayer for over 100 years. From 1732, they began to send out people to where the gospel was not preached, to the most difficult places. Some even sold themselves to be slaves in order to work among the slaves and preach the gospel to the slaves. Until one out of every four was a missionary. They sent out more missionaries than all the missionaries sent out by all the other churches. A few points worth noting about their missionary strategy. Number one, when their people were sent out, they were told, first, tell them, that is, tell the heathens about the Lamb of God, until you can tell them no more. Number two, let the people see what sort of man you are, and then they will be forced to ask, who makes such men as these? Number three, missionary earns his own living in order to teach the natives of the dignity of labor. Number four, you must never try to lord over the brethren, but rather humble yourself and earn their esteem through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think these strategies need to be followed. There was in Europe, in the continent of Europe. But then you find in England, in the 18th century, as well as in this country, the dominating feature of the 18th century is evangelical revivals. We will mention only one. The rise of Methodism through John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and George Whitfield. You know, John and Charles Wesley, they were brought up in a very godly family. They crossed the sea to this country, to Georgia, trying to convert the heathens. And yet, after a few years, they returned. Wesley said, we went to convert the heathens and we were not converted. But thank God, at a small meeting of the Moravian brethren, when the preface of the book of the Exposition of Romans by Martin Luther was read. Now you must remember, at that time, people must have license to preach. If you do not have license, you will be arrested. So, there you find in that little meeting, the Moravian brothers, they were reading the preface written by Martin Luther of the book of Romans. And when John Wesley went there and heard that preface, he felt a warmth began to rise up in his soul. And suddenly he realized he was saved. He did believe he was saved. And that was the beginning. And through John Wesley's preaching and Charles Wesley's hymns, and of course George Whitfield's preaching, you find that the work began to spread, both in England and in America. Through the preaching of John Wesley and others, a clearer understanding of salvation came into being. In their preaching, that sense of sin became more evident. In other words, people were convicted of their sins. And at the same time, they presented to the people a better hope. Not only sins forgiven, but they could live a holy life. God called us to live a holy life. And God has made provision for it. So in other words, through John Wesley, sanctification by faith is recovered. Not only justification by faith, we are sanctified by faith. John Wesley speaks of perfect love. That is a tremendous recovery. before the meeting, I had the permission from the authority to speak overtime. But if anyone has to leave, please feel free. Now we come to the 19th century. We have two more centuries to go. Now, when it comes to the 19th century, it seems as if God is in a hurry in his work of recovery. At the beginning of the 19th century, we have what we today call the Brethren Movement. Because when this movement began, those people who assembled together, they called themselves just brothers. They laid down all their other titles, Reverend, or whatever, and they simply called one another brother. It began in 1828 in Dublin, Ireland. A few brothers. The Lord opened their eyes to see that they should not belong to any denomination. Because they were one with all believers. For instance, Dr. Cronin, because of his health, he moved to Dublin. He loved the Lord. He saw the oneness of God's people. So when he arrived in Dublin, he began to visit different churches. He attended different churches to fellowship with them. And it was very good. But after he went there for a while, he was asked to join their church to be a member. Well, he said, I cannot join you as a member. Why? Because he's a member of the body of Christ. Well, if you do not join as a member, you are not welcome. So he went to another one. And the same thing happened. So finally, he had nowhere to go. Sometimes on the Lord's Day, he sat under a tree and read his word and prayed. Nowhere to go. He wanted to have fellowship with all brothers and sisters, and he was refused to have any fellowship. And finally, God raised up a few of the kindred spirit. So they came together, and it began with breaking the bread in simplicity. Now, it is very interesting to find that in the work of recovery, very often it begins with the breaking of bread. Why? Because it brings us back to the Lord Himself and to the body. At the same time, God began to raise up many others. So he was definitely a move of the Lord. Among them, there were people with great talents, spiritual gifts, great teachers. Many truths that we know today actually were rediscovered by these brethren. They saw the heavenly calling of the church. They saw the unity of the church. They saw the universal priesthood of believers. It was through them that the second coming of our Lord was rediscovered. The keynotes among them were the distinctive and heavenly calling of the church and the consequent need of separation from evil. They met together simply and they, in a sense, regained that simplicity and joy that the early church experienced. A return to the Word of God, not to what Rome says, not to what the church fathers say, but what says the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the prophets. The first paper published by the so-called Brethren Movement was written in 1828 by Darby on the nature and unity of the Church of Christ. Within 20 years, this movement spread far and wide. But unfortunately, their strongest point became the cause of their fall. In 1848, split began to come into their midst. And such splitting has been going on until today. But anyway, we find that through these brethren, much are recovered. Prophetic truth, church truth, universal priesthood of believers, these things were all rediscovered by these brethren. In the latter part of the 19th century, the Catholic Convention was raised up by God to promote practical holiness, higher life teaching, victorious life. Now, many of the choice servants of God were involved in that work. Robert Pearsall Smith and his wife Hannah Whitall Smith who wrote The Secret of Happy Christian Life, Alan E. Hopkins, S.W. Redpeblo, Robert Wilson, Henley C.G. Moore, Andrew Murray, all these people. Now they teach practical holiness, higher Christian life, victorious life. To put it in another way, actually they add something on to what Wesley taught. Wesley taught sanctification by faith. And with these Catholic speakers, they told us that it is true. Sanctification is by faith. But you need consecration. So they add consecration to sanctification by faith. Through Andrew Murray, we come to see a clearer understanding of the indwelled Holy Spirit. Through Mrs. Penn Lewis, we came to understand more of the cross. And aside from these people, we have also others like G.H. Temper, Robert Gavett, D.M. Penton, through whom the truth of the kingdom was recovered. You know, people talk about salvation. And by salvation, it means that today your sins are forgiven, and because of that, when you die, you go to heaven. That's it. People do not know that between this age and eternity, there is the age to come. People do not know there is a kingdom age. And this truth is rediscovered by these people. So quite a lot was recovered during the 19th century. Now come to the 20th century. At the outset of the 20th century, we have the Welsh Revival of 1904 and 5. The instrument used by God was a young man, Evan Roberts, a young Collier student, a miner. He worked in a mine. For 11 years, he had prayed for a revival. For 13 years, he had prayed for the fullness of the Spirit. At a meeting of about 20 young people, when they were praying together, he said, "I fell on my knees with my arms over the seat in front of me, and the tears freely flowed. I cried, 'Bendy, Bendy.' What Bendy was God commencing his love. And I'm not seeing anything to it to commend. The Holy Spirit had come and melted his whole being by a revelation of the love of God at Calvary." And then a mighty work of the Spirit of God swept over Wales. Lives were transformed. a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Many lessons were learned. And the result, one of the results was a book. The War on the Saints. It was a book written by Mrs. Jesse Penn-Lewis with Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts' experiences and Mrs. Penn-Lewis' understanding of the truth. Because during the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there were many things happened, good and bad. So there, in the book, War of the Saints, deal with spiritual warfare and these things. About the same time, in this country, we have the beginning of the Pentecostal movement. I will not go into details because this belongs to this country. We should know it. There is a manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then in the 60s, we have the charismatic movement. It all has something to do with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. To me, I often say, a touch of that is very healthy. So again you find lots recovered in the early, in the 20th century. On the other hand, in the 20s, God raised up a very special vessel, Brother T. Austin Sparks, to whom God gave him much light. In 1926, he wrote on resurrection. Our brother Watchman Nee said, the world did not know what resurrection was. Resurrection was speaking about, but the world never knew what resurrection really was. It wasn't until Brother Sparks, when he wrote and spoke on resurrection, you got the substance. Around the 30s, Brother Sparks began to speak on the body of Christ. Our brother was greatly used by God to share with God's people on the eternal purpose of God. I remember a story told me. Our brother mentioned Lady Ogle the other night. Lady Ogle was a very wealthy lady. She was all alone. She loved the Lord. She lived in her marble palace in Italy. But every year she returned to England to attend the Catholic Convention. She was a friend of Jesse Penn-Lewis. One year she returned. She told me that she felt life was meaningless. But one year she returned to England. She went to the Swanee Conference by Mrs. Penn Lewis. And she said she heard a young man speaking. A young man spoke on the eternal purpose of God. And that transformed her life. She began to see there's meaning to life. Brothers and sisters, how important for us to see the eternal purpose of God. If you don't, life is meaningless. And you will live a life wasting the time. May the Lord really open our eyes to see these days the eternal purpose of God. It is practical. It is transforming. Brother Sparks, show us the spiritual nature of the church, the supremacy of Christ. Almost at the same time, a little later, in China, God apprehended another young man, Watchman Nee. Our brother mentioned Margaret E. Barber, how she seemed to waste her life in that little village outside of Fuchao. But it was through her and her fellow workers' prayer. They realized that for the Lord to really have a testimony in China, He had to apprehend a group of young men. They prayed. And in answer to their prayer, there was a revival in Trinity College in Fuchao. Many college students were saved. All the best students of each class were saved. All the worst students in each class were saved. God apprehended a number of young people. Set them on fire. And to our dear brother Watchman Nee, he gave special spiritual understanding. In a sense, what God revealed to our dear brother reinforced what God has given to Brother Spock. Maybe a little different. And that is, the emphasis of our dear brother Sparks is on the spiritual principles of the church universal. We need to see that. And Brother Watchman Nee, he showed us the practice of the church. But anyway, we find that through these brothers, God recovered to us the supremacy of Christ and the oneness of the body of Christ. What the church really is spiritual principles. And how is the church to live out as a testimony to the Lord on earth? Are there any more truths to be recovered? Are there any more experiences to be restored? God alone knows. But to our time, the recovery work of God seems to be reaching almost the end. Now, brothers and sisters, the reason why we go through such history, it is not because we want to know history. It is because through history we see the hand of God. We see that He has not forgotten His purpose. We see that He is steadily working towards His purpose. And we see that He has not failed. We see that He is going very soon to get what He has purposed, even before the foundation of the world, that all things will be summed up in Christ. And the principalities and authorities will be taught the wisdom of God through the church. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do see Thy hand working through history to bring forth that which Thou art after. O Lord, how we praise and thank Thee for the rich heritage we have. We pray that we may be in the very recovery work of God. We may move on with Thy Spirit. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.